A lot of people sin, and when they sin, and pornography is one of them. I've heard this before about pornography. I'm not hurting anyone. But all sin hurts God. And what David is saying here is sin is more about God than others. I want you to hear that. Sin is more about God than it is about others. We're going to be talking about a psalm of repentance, Psalm 51. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot to cover tonight, so you're going to have to hang on for just a minute. But before we get started, I want to ask a question. How many of you in here have sinned? Okay. How many of you have really sinned? The reason why I ask that question is because most of us, when it comes to our walk with God, we've been a Christian. Like in my case, I was born and bred in the church, and a lot of people I know that have grown up in the church had good moral values. When it comes to sin, they don't think they've sinned that much. But I'm here to tell you, all have sinned, and all have fallen short. And so the psalm we're going to look at tonight is a psalm that I think every Christian should digest completely. We know the story. David is on the rooftop. He's looking around. He's surfing the channels just like we do. And he is looking around and he sees some people bringing in their goats. He sees some people putting up their rugs they had for sale that morning. And then he sees a woman who's taking a bath. Do what?
He found the porn channel.
That's exactly right. And I am almost positive that David saw her and realized he shouldn't be looking at her and then went back and looked at her again. You know why I'm almost positive of that? Because every man I've known has been tempted in the same way. You see something, and when you see it, you go, I shouldn't be looking at that. And you turn away, and then you go, but it looked really good. There is a porn crisis in the world today. And the crisis is not so much just nudity, which when I was growing up, that was the big thing. Now the porn crisis is such that porn is going to the point of violence. And I heard a survey, I didn't take this survey myself, but I heard a survey that 75% of all porn has some kind of violence in it towards women. I heard it on a Christian radio station. I can't verify it. I'm not going to go looking at porn to see if it's true. But 75% of porn is violent. And here's the other thing. Kids, most kids by third grade have been exposed to porn in some aspect by third grade. And I'm thinking it may even be younger. And all of that leads to what David's downfall is. And I'm so thankful for the men that are working on this particular kind of sin. But it is one that's running rampant in our country. I said I want to talk about sin. I think there's three kinds of sin. One sin you can fix immediately, right? There's some sins that you can fix immediately. Like, you know, if I say something nasty to Nancy, I can say, you know what, I did not mean to say that. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I've got it fixed. There's other sins that I can fix pretty immediately. Like if I see Bill walking along, and he drops a $20 bill, and I pick it up. I put it in my pocket, and I realize, you know, I shouldn't be doing that. I can say, Bill, I'm sorry I picked this up. It's yours. By the way, Bill, I don't have your $20. I don't know what happened to it. Okay, we'll talk later. All right, and the other kind of sin you can fix later. There's some kind of sins in this world that you can fix later. You can't fix it immediately, but you can fix it later. A lot of times if you're in a 12-step program, if you're working a 12-step program, they will talk to you about going out and making restitution, about making amends is the word they use a lot. And that making amends may be going to somebody that you hurt a long, long time ago. There is a girl, and for the life of me, I wish I knew where she was, and I wish I would have that opportunity to go before her now and tell her how sorry I am about something that happened when we were teenagers. And all I did was somebody came up to me and said, I heard you and Sarah were dating. And I'm like, I would never date her. And she heard me and walked away crying. And here I am, how many years later, and I'd like to fix it. I would probably go up to her and introduce myself, and she wouldn't even know who I was. But it still haunts me that I hurt her way back then. So sometimes you can fix things later, and sometimes they can never be fixed. They can never be fixed. There's some sin that can never be fixed. And in David's situation where he has sex with Bathsheba and then sends her husband out to be killed because she's pregnant and her husband's too good of a guy to go sleep with his wife, David's plan was, I'll have her husband come home, they can sleep together one night, and that way, you know, he won't figure it out. He won't count the days. And he's too good of a man, he won't go home and he won't be with his wife. And he basically says, why should I have the comfort of my wife when we've got men out in the battle? Which should have been a testimony to David, because if you read that passage, it says when kings go out to war. And David was at home looking at Bathsheba. We don't know the whole context of that, but we know the context of what happens next. The prophet comes to him and says, hey, there was this man who loved this lamb, loved it a lot, bought it, cared for it. It was his prized possession. And a rich man was having a banquet, and he decided that he wanted that lamb. He had plenty of his own, but he wanted that lamb, and he took that lamb, and he killed that lamb and ate it. And the prophet looks at him and says, you're that man. And David realizes his sin has been uncovered. We talk about repentance, and we sometimes talk about worldly repentance, and we talk about godly repentance. And I'm going to tell you that sometimes worldly repentance is when you get caught at something. You're just kind of upset about it because you didn't want to be caught. I know as a child, a lot of times I was repentant because I knew I was in trouble, not because I was upset. Ron's got a comment here real quick.
In cases like you just described with David and Bathsheba, I've always tried to look at the responsibility of both. And that part of the story is not told. But there's plenty of women who purposefully dress or say or do something to attract a man away from whoever.
Right. And you know, we talked about that in one of the sermons, basically one of the sermons in Proverbs. We talked about that when we talked about the woman who goes down the street, grabs the man, and the way she was dressed and so forth. And I think for you're correct that some women dress to attract that. And if you look at Bathsheba's story, a lot of times people will say, well, she didn't have a choice. He was the king. But I think she had a choice. She had a choice. Yeah, she could have put blinders up. That's another point. So here's the thing I want you to get out about sin. Some of it can be fixed immediately, some of it can be fixed later, and some of it can be never be fixed. And we're going to talk about Psalms 51 because that is the psalm of repentance that David wrote after this. That's what's understood. Now, there's also Psalms 32, which is another psalms that David wrote about his sin. But here in the chapter 51, verses 1 through 6, is the confession of sin. And then the second part of that, which is verses 7 through 12, that is the cleansing. See, there is confession, and then there's a cleansing that takes place. And I haven't been in the classes that have been talking about grace and forgiveness and things like that, but one of the things a lot of people don't understand, the reason why they cannot get past what they've done is because they haven't experienced the cleansing. And the third thing is the consecration. And that's verses 13 through 19. And consecration is basically sanctification. It's you becoming holy. It's being set apart. I know it's a big word, a big church word that a lot of times people don't really understand. I heard words all my life in the church and I never knew what they meant. I always knew that meant something, but you know. But I want you to understand what these words mean. So let's look at verses 1 through 4 in the confession. And here, David talks about his needs, and this is my need, okay? Here's what he says. Have mercy on me, O God. And he brings in God's character in this. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Is there anything about that verse that bothers you? That Jan?
Well, I think Uriah might have felt like he was sinned against. I think Bathsheba might have felt that she was sinned against. I think the baby might have felt that he was sinned against. But here David just says, against you and you only have I sinned.
So how do we interpret that? Have you ever thought that through? Have you ever thought that for just a moment? It says, against you and you alone have I sinned. I'm thinking about the commander he sent the orders to. He sinned against him because he made him do something that he would have never done. I'm not sure what you're saying, Joel.
when we say, or the Bible says, to be forgiven, I have to give those that sin against me.
Right.
But yet, David is saying, I've only sinned against God.
Mm-hmm.
So, he has sinned against someone else.
Right.
Other than God. According to that statement.
Right. So you're asking a question? I'm not sure what you're getting at here.
Well, when you ask a question, it's confusing, and I guess I'm looking for clarification.
Okay. All right. So let me clarify this a little bit for us. Because a lot of people sin, and when they sin, and Pornography is one of them. I've heard this before about pornography. I'm not hurting anyone. But all sin hurts God. And what David is saying here is sin is more about God than others. I want you to hear that. Sin is more about God than it is about others. We have a tendency to make it about others, and when we sin against someone, we should ask for forgiveness and we should repent, but all sin is more about God than it is about others. Richard?
Without God and God's laws, there is no sin. So he's using a little bit of hyperbole and saying basically, if it weren't for you, nothing that I did would be wrong.
Right. Now, go ahead, Bill. Here's the microphone.
In the very first line, just so we're very clear, David acknowledges when he says, I know my transgressions, plural. Mm-hmm. In no way is he trying to wash his hands from what happened to Uriah, what happened to Bathsheba, what happened to the child. He understands that he's transgressed everybody. But just to reinforce what you said, eventually and ultimately the sin is against God.
Amen. We got John over here, so let's... And if we don't get through the class tonight, I don't care. You'll just have to go home with blanks. Go ahead, John.
I'm going to say this, and if you guys decide I shouldn't be a deacon after this, it's okay. But I'm concerned about what was said earlier about Bathsheba, that some people might take that to say, let's blame the victim. Mm-hmm. And that's definitely not what we want to say.
Amen.
And I think that, you know, particularly for those that are listening online that may not have a background in the church, that would be hurtful.
Yes.
So I just want to say we're not saying that. And also, it's important to note that Uriah was one of David's 30 mighty men, and so was Bathsheba's father. And her grandfather was one of his closest advisors. So they knew each other.
Yep.
This was not a chance situation.
Right.
And he knew better. He knew way better than what he did.
Right. Right. Very good. I want to key off on something that Richard just said. Without God, there is no right and there is no wrong. Amen? It's whatever we want to do. And guess who was king? He could do no wrong without God. So that is something you need to think about, because he had been made king, he was ruler, and he was able to do whatever he wanted to. How many of you have ever thought, I would like to be king and do whatever I want? If you haven't, you will eventually. All right, so the first thing he talks about in verses 1 and 2, he says, I am sinful. And then verse 3 and 4, I am sorry. It's one thing to say that I'm sorry. It is another thing to say I am sinful. And I think a lot of times people can't get past what they've done because of the fact that they are sorry, but they don't recognize that they're sinful. I've done some marriage counseling, and one of the things that I deal with marriage counseling is people will come in and we'll be discussing something that had happened and he did something wrong or she did something wrong. And I said, well, what did you do after you did it? And they will say, nothing. And I said, well, what should you have done? And the spouse will look at the other spouse and say, sorry. And then I'm like, time out. That's not how to apologize. I am sorry for, and then express it. See, a lot of people, when it comes to sin, just want to be sorry. they don't want to recognize their sinful nature. And that's one of the reasons why I ask you to raise your hand if you've ever sinned, and if you've ever sinned big, because I want us all to recognize that we're sinful by nature. The last blank on here is, sin is a ghost that haunts me and a guilt that horrifies me. Sin is a ghost that haunts me and a guilt that horrifies me. Yes, ma'am. Jan, you're in the right spot every time, aren't you? How did you do that? Go ahead, Bethany.
This ties in with what you had said earlier, this comment does, but you said a lot of people say that pornography doesn't hurt anybody because you're just viewing something that's happening. Something I wanted to comment on that ties into this is something I feel like we know, is that pornography absolutely hurts others, it's married or not. So if you're in a marriage, you're hurting your spouse. If you're not married, you're hurting your future spouse. And there's also a generational impact of pornography addiction as well that hurts your children. And I think that here it says sin is a ghost that haunts me. I think sin is also a ghost that haunts your children often too.
Oh yeah.
So when you have the sin that you mentioned, like sin, some sin you can just correct right away. But pornography addiction is a sin that has generational impacts that is immeasurable and really, really bad, just really painful, haunting.
Yes, very good point, very good point. Anybody else? All right, let's go to letter B, my nature, verses 5-6. Surely, I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely, you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost places. Now, I struggle with this a little bit because I gotta tell you, when my kids were born, they were angels. They really were. They were just like the best thing that ever happened to me. But, you know, they did turn two. And they did grow up, and they did go through their teenage years. I remember so many things that, you know, happened with my kids as I was watching what was going on. The problem is I'm not going to tell you the name, but one of my children was drinking, and he was drinking with people here at church. And we're riding along one day, and I didn't know for sure he was drinking because, you know, he wasn't doing it in front of me. But I suspected because I've been around a little bit. And we were riding around. We were going to a job, and I looked at him, and I said, "How long have you been drinking?" And he says, "How did you know?" And I said, "I didn't until just now." And he was like, "Oh, he got me." And we took care of it. We dealt with it. So I know the desires are out there. Both of my boys, I caught them on porn sites. And we had the talk about what porn does to you and what it does to women. And the women you're going to marry, pretty much what you were saying, Bethany, it doesn't just hurt you, it hurts your future spouse. It hurts so much. And so I know that we're all sinful by our nature, but I struggle with this. I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me, but I think it is David's way of saying that I am a sinner. Yes, Richard.
This would be one of the verses that Augustine based his concept of original sin on, I'm assuming, because that was the teaching that when you're born, you're in sin. But again, I believe this is a poetic device employing hyperbole to state the case of just how sinful he is.
Right. Yes, Jan.
Well, and it's like someone who's been caught and says, "Man, I'd never do anything right." it's the same thing.
Yeah.
David is just expressing that very human reaction that, like Richard said, it's a literary hyperbole.
Right. Okay, I heard a comment up here. Yes, Kathy.
Wait.
Your beautiful wife wants to say something.
Y'all listen.
It's the severity of it. If you have a sin that is so deep in your heart and in your soul, you feel like you've sinned since the day you entered the earth. So if you've hurt someone or hurt the Lord so bad, you feel like your whole life has been geared to this one day, to this one sin that affected so many people.
Very good point. Very good point.
Especially if you keep repeating it.
Yes. Especially if you keep repeating it. Matthew 5, 3 through 6. You know the Beatitudes there, but this is another passage to consider when you come up with our sin nature. Ezekiel 18, 20 through 23. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor the father share the guilt of his son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. But if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him because of the righteous things he has done. He will live. Do not take pleasure in death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, I am not pleased when they turn. Am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? I also, if you're just taking notes, you might want to write down Romans 3:23, which is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But I want you to write down 24 after that, because you need that verse in order to understand in context of that. Comments, questions so far? All right. Let's talk about page number 3, cleansing. The Lord must help me deal with my sin. I cannot deal with my sin on my own. The Lord must help me. One of the things I think is so good about any 12-step program that you're in, whether it's addiction for drugs, addiction for sex, addiction for alcohol, there is even a 12-step program for people who are addicted to shopping. Okay? One of the very first things, anybody know the 12 steps? Nobody knows the 12 steps. Okay, so number one is I am powerless. That is the number one thing, is I am powerless. And the second thing, and it used to be God, but now it's a higher power, but I need a higher power to overcome this. And I'm telling you that the 12-step program is written by people who were Christians who were following the Bible in order to overcome their addictions. So how is the Lord going to help me with this? Number one, he's going to help me with defilement. We defile ourselves in many sins. Some sins are against the body, but it says here, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And there are some sins that we just feel terrible about. I've heard of people who've had one-night stands and they showered all day trying to get the smell of the other person off of them. Number two, deafness. Let me hear joy. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
If we can just back up. If we can just back up, hyssop is an interesting choice that David would use there, because that was the herb that they used to cleanse lepers.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that is, again, David stating exactly how bad he sees what he's done. Not only has he sinned, but he has the leprosy of all sins.
And right.
That just standard forgiveness and standard means just aren't going to do it.
Right. Very good. All right. Anything else? Deafness. When we sin, we defile ourselves. We need to be cleansed. The second thing is we become deaf when we sin. We become deaf. It says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. When you are in sin, you cannot hear God's voice. You cannot be joyful and glad. And of course, sin has physical consequences as well as emotional consequences. Psalms 32 talks about his bones being crushed as well. Number three, disgrace. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all of my iniquity. And I know there are some people that have sinned, including myself, that I have disgraced myself by doing it. And I could not face other people because of it. Number four, damage. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I've said this plenty of times, but when you get angry, if you do not control your anger, all of us in here is going to get angry. If you get angry and you do not control your anger this time, the next time it's going to be harder to control. And that's the same with every other sin. However, if you control it this time, the next time it's going to be easier to control. So when it comes to anger, when it comes to any sin, we have to have that steadfast spirit within us, and the best way to get that is from God. Number five, doom. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Underline, take your Holy Spirit from me. And I am going to say this, and I do not want to be offensive to anyone, but there are Christians out there, if God took his Holy Spirit from them, they wouldn't even notice. And I'm saying that with all the love in my heart, because we do not live by the power of God. We have been educated. We have been counseled. We have learned so much that we have no dependency on God. And that's why that is so important, that sin will doom us, because when we don't have God's Spirit, we can't go into his presence. Number six, depression. Depression. I've counseled a few people that have dealt with depression. I've dealt with depression, but one of the things that I've counseled people who have dealt with depression, and there is clinical depression where you need chemical help, but general depression where people are depressed, a lot of times it has to do with something going on in their life. Some kind of sin, some kind of trauma going on in their life. And we need God's help with that. It says, restore in me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The reason why I'm bringing this up is because I want you to know that sin will give you emotional problems. It will. It will just flat out do it. I've experienced it personally. I know this. This is not just something I'm coming up with. I've experienced it personally, and I know other people that have experienced it personally. And I am here to tell you, you need that help from God to get over it. I've seen so many people that have had sin in their life, known they were sinning, but try to come to church and be happy and joyful, and all they do is get more and more miserable. And whenever you're playing with sin, you're going to deal with some kind of depression. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I have had depression, mm-hmm. and I am on medication for it. But I didn't do anything bad to get it.
No.
So what did I do?
You didn't do anything. I said that before.
Oh.
There's clinical depression that happens because your body's not producing enough chemicals. Okay. Not all depression, it's because you've sinned. I'm just saying in some cases. Okay? You just missed that part, right? You fell asleep during that part, didn't you? It's okay. I did too. Write down in the bottom of that page, Healing begins with my brokenness and remorse. And I want you to keep that in there because that's the only time that you can heal. I have seen people who have been in the throes of sin, and when they come broken and remorseful for what they have done, that is when the healing begins. They can be caught and not be broken. They can be caught and not be remorseful. Have you ever had a kid do something and not be remorseful? Yeah, I did it a number of times. I remember specifically one time telling my brothers when I was taking something out of the cookie jar that I should not have had, I'm probably going to get spanked for this, but it's going to be worth it. So as soon as my parents got home, he told on me to see if it was going to be worth it. So that's the kind of brothers I grew up with. All right, consecration. And I want you to write at the top of this, the cross brings freedom. The cross brings freedom. Without the cross, we do not have the freedom to move to the next step. But if you've sinned greatly against God, this is the step. And many of you have raised your hand saying, I sinned greatly. This is the step I believe that will help most of us move past. And it's called consecration. I told you a minute ago, it's being set apart. It's being holy. It's something, it's like we get saved, but then there's the sanctification, and that's the rest of our lives trying to become more like Christ or becoming holy. So here's what we're going to do when we get consecrated. After we've been cleansed, we should then teach. We should then teach. You know, like, what? You mean you did that and you should teach? Yes. If you have sinned and you've been forgiven and you've been cleansed from your sin, I'm not talking about I sinned and then I'm going to go out and do it again and again and again, but I sinned this one time and asked for forgiveness, so I'm going to start teaching. I'm saying when you've sinned and you've been cleansed, you've repented, you should teach. It says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. The most broken people written about in the Bible were some of the most successful teachers. The man that wrote most of our New Testament Bible was awful. He was an awful man. He killed, he held the coats of the first person that was martyred for Christianity. He persecuted the church. You can read what he did. He tells, I mean, he's honest about it. But he became, once he realized he was in the wrong, he became a teacher. Number two, I'm going to sing. When I have repented, when I have confessed my sins, when I have been cleansed of my sins, I am going to sing. This past Sunday service was one of those services where I was doing my best, my level best, to praise God during that service. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it's hard for me to worship because I'm trying to think, okay, I got to remember this, I got to say this, I got to do this. Oh yeah, I got children's church, I got to do this. And it's hard for me to get in that rhythm of worship that you need. But this past Sunday, I was really doing it. And the reason why I know I was really doing it is Jason Grantham said, Neil, I could tell you were really getting into the singing. I didn't tell him this, but that's because Nancy was not beside me and there was nobody around me, so nobody could hear me. So it was like being in the shower. I could sing and I sounded good. Look at what it says here. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Doesn't that sound cool? My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Number three, pray. Pray. Oh, how I wish I could tell Christians all over the world how much prayer does for you. It is the biggest weapon in our arsenal in walking with God, and most people would rather talk to their preacher or their elder or their deacon instead of going to God in prayer first. I'm not saying don't talk to the preacher, don't talk to the elders, but I'm saying if we develop the habit of prayer, the habit of spending time with God, it's going to make a whole lot of difference in our lives. Letter B, we then recognize from doing those three things what God wants from us. You do not delight in sacrifices, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. I want you to look at that for just a minute. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And the reason why I want you to look at that is because when you come to worship on Sunday morning, do you come in with a broken and contrite heart? I think one of the reasons why I was able to worship this Sunday particularly because I came in broken with a contrite heart. I just came in and said, Lord, I'm done. I'm yours. This is it. But most of us come in, most of us do this when it comes to worship. We wake up late. We read the paper, which puts us in a bad mood. Or we watch the news. We fight with our spouse and our kids on the way to church. And then when we get here, we're trying to be happy. Now, I'm just talking about in general. If you do something different, that's fine. But I'm just saying, most of us don't come into the building with a worshipful spirit. We come in ready to be entertained. We don't come in saying, Lord, I am here, I am yours, I want what you want for me. And today, Father, I want to love you more, and I want to know you better, and I want to do it through my worship. For you do not delight in sacrifices, you do not delight in church attendance, or I would be there all the time. You do not take pleasure in me knowing all the words to the songs. You do not take pleasure in the fact that you're here every time the doors are open. What you want is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And then number two, you realize that God is in control. God is in control. I watch politics a little bit, been watching a little bit about what's going on. I'm interested in what's going on in the world, but I do not get torqued about it. I love political discussions and debates and what's going on, and I listen to different things and have some good discussions with some friends of mine, but the bottom line, I'm not going to get upset about what's going on in the world today. I am not, because God is in control. I am not. And I can spend all of my time and all of my energies being upset and being torqued about what's going on in the world today, because it's not good, but God is in control. Look at what he says. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifice, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Oh man, you should have stopped me, Joel. We're out of time. Comments, questions, real quick. Yes, Jan.
I think we've got a really big trap, especially those of us, my background's very similar to yours. You know, I grew up attending, you know, seven times a week almost. It's felt that way sometimes. We get in our minds that, well, I've not done anything that bad. You know, I haven't murdered anybody. I didn't steal anything. I haven't been unfaithful to my wife. David Platt, in his book, Follow Me, addresses this by saying, it is not up to the offender to determine the severity of the offense, but rather the offended. And when we understand how much God hates sin, then we have to come to the realization that every sin, all sin, is an offense to him and makes us subject to his wrath.
Right. Right. Amen. Amen. Thank you for your attendance tonight. Jan, thank you for your help. Ron, thank you for your help. Love you guys. Let's go to God in prayer real quick, and then you can get out of here. And don't forget to hug your preacher. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the tonight, for looking at David's Psalms, which he wrote in one of the most difficult times of his life. Father, may we have that broken and contrite heart. May we be able to sing. May we be able to pray. May we be able to teach others because of the sin that we have committed. But Father, we know that we have to confess and we have to be cleansed in order to do it. We pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.